Numbers 21, 4 through 9. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bit anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you again. If you're here this morning, if you weren't here this morning, it's good to see you. If we have visitors, it's good to see you. I'm glad that we're all able to be here this evening. There is a verse of Scripture in 1 John 4 and verse 1, kind of familiar to us, I suppose, where the Apostle John advises his readers to not believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In the days of John, and this is also true in our day, there were a lot of religious teachers who were out there having something to say. But in this verse from John, he tells Christians that before they receive or accept any religious teaching, they should first of all determine whether it is true, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Just because a man says something is true, that does not mean that it is true. I suspect that there are very few of us who just believe everything that we're told. Anybody here believe everything you're told? No, I don't see any hands. Okay. But if what we're told is given to us by someone who speaks with confidence, with conviction, he seems completely sincere, he's very persuasive, then we might find ourselves believing what he says, simply accepting it. And of course, false teachers know this too. They know that if false teaching is going to be accepted, it probably needs to be disguised. It's going to be a lot easier to get someone to believe something if it just doesn't sound terribly radical. In the book of 2 Corinthians, you might turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians with these words. Again, this is 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 3. He says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." This is irony here. Paul is very concerned about the Corinthians because they are far too willing to receive teaching that is different from the true gospel which they had already received. Teaching they had received from other faithful teachers, including Paul himself. And there's little doubt that they're willing to receive that teaching, at least in large part, because, well, it just sounds so reasonable. It just seems like this must be the truth. What I'd like to do this evening is to share with you an example of how false teaching today can seem so reasonable. And before we go to the example, let me say something very clearly. I am not suggesting that every false teacher tries to deceive intentionally. I don't believe that that's true. I think there are some for whom that is true. But I don't think that's true for every false teacher. I am confident that sometimes a man is simply persuaded by false doctrine himself. And then, well, all he's doing is propagating that which he learned. He believes it to be true even when it is not. But it is still something that is not true in terms of what the Bible says. That's a tragic situation. That's a terrible situation, but I'm sure that that does occur. Just because a man is sincere, that doesn't mean that what he's teaching is true. Well, the example that I want to share with you comes from an article written by a man who, for the purposes of this lesson, will remain nameless. My understanding about this man is that he is a baptized believer who at one time was a member of a Church of Christ, but that at this point he has rejected the truth that baptism is a necessary condition to receive forgiveness of sins. He now believes that salvation is by faith alone. And in the article that he has written, he kind of addresses these views, although it's, as I suggest, in a very kind of subtle way. Before I share the points of the article with you, I want us to make sure we look at what the Bible says about these two things. In Acts chapter 2, these are all verses that are probably somewhat familiar to us. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, the Apostle Peter, preaching the first gospel sermon, says to those who have asked him, "Brethren, what shall we do?" He says to them, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Mark 16 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus himself says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name. In 1 Peter 3 and in verse 21, just as Noah and his family were saved through water, Peter says here, corresponding to that, baptism now also saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are just a few passages. The Bible clearly teaches that being baptized is required of those who seek forgiveness of their sins from God. Now, with regard to the notion that salvation is by faith alone, all we need to do is go to James chapter 2 and verse 24, where the scripture says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." This is the only passage in scripture where the phrase "faith alone" or "faith only" can be found. And it says justification is not by that. So the Bible, again, is fairly clear in that. So what this means is that the teacher whose article we're going to consider is a false teacher. He's teaching false doctrine in this article. I'm not saying that everything he teaches everywhere he speaks or writes, I'm not saying everything is false. I'm simply saying that in this instance, he has rejected some of the clearest teaching in the New Testament. Now that takes us to the example that I want to share with you. In the article, this man relates something that happened to him when he took a trip to Colorado. He had gone to Colorado for some vacation, for a week of rest, fresh air, great scenery, good coffee, good company. He's going to relax. But while he's there, some of his friends persuade him he should try rappelling off of a 500-foot cliff. He's not that interested in doing that, but they persuade him to do it. And so he finds himself at the top of this 500-foot cliff wearing a belay harness. And standing next to him is a bubbly, college-aged girl holding a rope that was somehow connected to this harness. She was explaining to him that all he had to do was hold the rope and jump and bounce off the wall with his feet. Now, in the article, this man suggests that someone should make a law against the words jump, bounce, and wall all ever being in the same sentence. He just thinks that's a bad idea. But he asked this girl, "How do I keep from crashing?" She says, "You don't. I do that." This girl was about half his age and about half his size. "Don't I do something?" he said. And she said, "Yes, you just trust me." Well, he doesn't provide any further details, but I assume that he jumped off the cliff and the girl and the rope did prevent him from crashing, prevented him from doing himself any harm. After all, he did live to tell the tale. The application he makes from this experience is this. He suggests that just as he simply had to trust this girl, so anyone who would come to the Lord simply has to trust him for salvation. Now, this is the comparison that he makes here. And then he appeals to Scripture. He cites the account of when Nicodemus comes to talk to Jesus. So let me get you to open your Bible to John chapter 3. We're going to read the first 16 verses of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now here is what the writer of this article says about this passage. He draws some conclusions from this reading. He says that when Jesus tells Nicodemus that a person must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, that command probably struck Nicodemus almost like the command to jump off a cliff. Surely Nicodemus must have wondered, but what do I do? The man observes that it, in the baby's role in the birthing process, is entirely passive. It is the mother who does all the work. I'm sure that many of you mothers could testify to that effect. The second thing he says about this is that salvation is equally simple as that. God does all the work, and all we have to do is trust. Here is a quote from the article, and I quote here, Such a thought troubles Nicodemus. There must be more. Jesus comforts the visiting professor with an account from the Torah, Nicodemus's favorite book. And what he's referring to are verses 14 and 15, and the account of what happened from the Old Testament was read for us by Joe from Numbers chapter 21. The writer of the article points out that the cure for those who had been bitten by the fiery serpents was pretty simple. We might have expected something a little more complicated, maybe some kind of ointment, some kind of therapeutic lotion. But all they had to do was to look at the fiery serpent, the bronze serpent that Moses made. And Jesus makes the application back in John 3 that he too will be lifted up like that. And all those who look to him will have eternal life. So that all seems to hold together pretty well. With regard to this, the guy who wrote the article observes that there are a lot of folks today who think that the cure for sins must involve more than that, more than just trusting. Surely there must be something that we can do. And he mentions people who have worn hair shirts or climbed cathedral steps on their knees or who've walked on hot rocks on their bare feet to show their piety. Some others, he mentions, try to make up for their sins by giving lots of contributions to the church or by throwing themselves into the work of the church and the service of others. And what he suggests is that people who do those kinds of things, they're just trying to earn salvation. That's the problem that they have. And so his final conclusion is this. Just as his part in rappelling was simply to trust the girl holding the rope, our part in being born again is to simply believe and trust in Jesus. That is the argument that he makes. And I have to tell you that there are parts of this that sound completely reasonable. And there are a lot of people who would see this as completely reasonable if they didn't understand, apparently a little better than this guy does, what the Bible has to say. because there are problems with his argument. In the first place, his part in the repelling was not simply to trust. What did he have to do? He had to jump off the cliff. He had to do something. And once he jumped off the cliff, what did he have to do? He had to keep bouncing against the cliff with his feet. He clearly had something to do. That might not seem terribly significant, but it is certainly more than just trusting the girl holding the rope. With regard to being born, he is exactly right whenever he says that our part in that is entirely passive. But that's only true for a natural birth. We have absolutely no choice about whether we're going to be born or not. Any of your kids ever say to you when they were upset with you, "I didn't ask to be born"? I know some kids have said that. I don't think I ever said it to my parents. But being born again is different. It is a decision that we make. It is something that we choose. Our role in this is not passive at all. With regard to the Israelites being saved after being bitten by the fiery serpents, they had to look at that bronze serpent to be saved. They could not take the view that, well, the serpent has been made. There was a way that was prepared for us to be saved after we've been bitten, so I'm just going to trust God that He'll save me. They had to look at the serpent. That doesn't seem like a whole lot of anything, but it is still something they had to do. And I'll tell you what, if you had been bitten by one of those serpents that God sent, and if you were dying, it might have taken more than a little effort to get to that serpent and to look at it. It might have taken quite an effort. It was a lot more than simply trusting that God has done something that will save us. And with regard to John 3 and verse 15, where Jesus says, "Whoever believes will in Him have eternal life," that is certainly true. But look at the last verse. If you could go back to John chapter 3, maybe you're still there. The last verse, verse 36 in John chapter 3, says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." If someone truly believes, if they truly trust the Lord, then they're going to do what the Lord says they must do. If they truly trust the Lord, then they're going to want to do everything that He says they must do in order to receive the forgiveness of their sins. We need never think, we should never think that the devil isn't clever, that false teachers aren't clever. Many false teachers, some of them very sincere, will try to get us to believe that which is not true. And their neighbors, those people who are out there who are seeking something, who are trying to find something, will fall prey to this sometimes. And then they will become someone who tries to share the same misinformation. But remember what John said. Test those spirits, because false prophets have gone out into the world. The test is whether this teaching, whatever it is, and this would include my teaching, your teaching, is it true? Does it conform to what the Scriptures teach us? Because we have been given what is true. And it is on this that we make our stand, and not on anything else. Not on anything else. We talked in the class in 1 Corinthians about how the folks there had some problems with division, seemingly because they liked the way that one preacher preached better than another, or for some reason they thought of one man more than another. And perhaps it was because of the persuasive way that they spoke. This was a common thing in Corinth in those days for people to sort of latch themselves on to some great philosopher, or some great speaker, or some great personage who seemed to have a lot of wisdom. We're not to do that. We are simply to follow what the Lord has given us. This is true. The Lord died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That's His part. Our part is to choose to obey Him, to believe that He's the Son of God, and to choose to do that which He has told us to do. It requires trust. It absolutely does. It requires faith. But it also requires more than that. It also requires repentance. We talked about that this morning. We have to turn away from our sins. It also requires being baptized. And isn't it somewhat ironic? You've probably wondered if I was going to say anything about this. Isn't it somewhat ironic that even though this man cited Nicodemus, you know, he doesn't talk about the fact that someone must be born of water and the Spirit. Even the Lord's teaching to Nicodemus refers to baptism as a part of that which saves us from our sins. So, if there is someone here this evening who hasn't yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, please understand these are the requirements: faith in God, faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, repentance, baptism, and living a faithful life thereafter. If there's someone here who needs to obey the gospel, we'd be thrilled to help you with that. If there is someone here who is a Christian and needs the help of the congregation, then of course we want to do what we can to help you. Any spiritual need, if we can help you somehow to address that, we'd be delighted to do so.